Well, let's turn, please, to the Word of God. I smiled at the door this morning. Sometimes when you're preaching, people tell you things on the way out, and quite a few of you told me that the Pope is in Malta today, or is it yesterday? I'm not sure. Celebrating Paul's arrival on Malta. So I assure you, because I spoke on Paul, been shipwrecked on Malta this morning, I didn't know that. please mark that down. It wasn't to celebrate the Pope's arrival in Malta, I assure you. I was totally ignorant of it. Honest. Didn't know a thing about it. That's not the reason. That's not the reason at all. But let's, with the scripture, turn to the Lord in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, how we praise thee that we have the Word of God. Lord, we praise thee for the great teaching upon singing in scripture and the wonderful songs that are recorded for us and the power of singing and what happened when God's people sang. And Lord, this evening as we continue on thinking about singing in the Bible, Lord, we ask that thou would be with us and bless us and show us the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we ask it. Amen. As I said last Sunday night, we thought upon the great truth that God sings. Not only that he sings, but he sings with joy over his people. And I said a line last week that it would be a very profitable study to do a whole series on songs in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying we will, but I thought I'd continue tonight upon the theme of songs. The theme of songs. We could talk about the power of singing. We could talk about what happens when God's people sing. We know at creation the sons of the morning sang. We know that here in Exodus 15 God's people sang a song of victory, a song of redemption. We know that in Judges Deborah and Barak sang a song. We know that Hannah in 1 Samuel 2, she sang unto the Lord about the Lord being her rock. Over and over again in the Psalms we're told to sing unto the Lord. I've been reading in the last Psalms over the last few days. That's why this morning we mentioned those one, how God controls the vapors. The vapors of earth. Actually, in the Latin, is it the fumes? How appropriate with what's happening with the plains and the volcanic ash and so on. God controls the weather. But I've noticed in those last Psalms especially how often the Psalm begins with praise the Lord and ends with praise the Lord. And there are commands over and over again, especially in the Psalms, also in Isaiah, other places, to sing unto the Lord. And we are commanded to sing. Jeremiah said that too, sing unto the Lord at the Saviour's birth. The angels sang. We're told in the book of Ephesians 5, a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit has a song in their heart, and they speak out that song. In the book of Colossians 3, it tells you if you're a believer and you're dwelling in the Word, and the Word is dwelling in you, it'll be seen that you have a song. It may not be very tuneful in the sense of being able to sing musically, but you'll have a song in your heart. You'll have that joy of the Lord. And it's amazing the number of songs. I was reading this week that it's estimated, and I don't know how they estimate this, since the 1700s there's been about 800,000 sacred songs written or hymns. Of course, from the Reformation, everything changed in music. The Roman Catholic Church didn't promote singing among the people. But one of the features of the glorious Reformation, a feature of every revival, whether in Scripture or in history, is this, that the people of God sing. And they sing praise to the Lord. And we could talk about that historically. And not only is the Bible the greatest songbook, but the Psalms are songs, and there's other songs. Mary's song, of course, when she was told she'd be the mother of the Saviour, she sang. Magnificat is sometimes termed. But the Bible has been the source book for so many hymns. I suppose you could also say the scriptures and the scripture message has been the inspiration of many musical pieces. Think of Handel's Messiah and other great musical compositions. Men have composed that. I'm talking now about the music, not the words. Even the music has given them a desire to do that out of praise for God. Johann Sebastian Bach, the great composer. If you ever go there to Germany, I've been there 3 times. You can see his house, and he had a theological library that the guidebooks say was the envy of most ministers. He was a strong Protestant, strong Lutheran. And every piece of music he wrote, he put on it to the glory of the Saviour. To the glory of the Saviour. Men were moved. And the Bible, therefore, has much to say about singing. What I want to do tonight is just simply, very simply, take three truths about psalms in general. Psalms in general. Now, we're going to come to Exodus 15, but first of all, if you turn over to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Just three points about songs in the Bible. And I want to point out that in Exodus 32, you have a sinful song. A sinful song. You see, not all singing is glorifying to God. And when you get to Exodus chapter 32, here's what's happening. Moses has gone up to the mount for 40 days and 40 nights to meet with God. And God is giving him the Ten Commandments written with his own finger upon the stone. Now, God has already declared those commandments in Exodus 20. The people in chapter 19 have stood below Mount Sinai. The mountain had shook. There was great smoke on top of the mountain. There was a voice from heaven. The Lord said, if even one of your animals, one of your cows, wanders on to the mountain, it'll die. And no one is allowed to come up into my presence, for I, the Lord, am holy. And Joshua went up a little bit up the mountain with Moses, but then even he had to stop. And Moses went all the way up and he talked with God face to face, as friend to friend. He fasted from food, but of course he feasted on the word of God, because God showed him also the plan of the tabernacle, God's grace. God's grace. Now, what happened during the time they were up there? Well, Moses was told in verse 8, what had happened. Moses had told, God said to him in verse 8. Verse 7, God told him to go down. The people had corrupted themselves. But in verse 8 of Exodus 32, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. So they're bowing down and calling them their gods. Now, go down to verse 17. This is, it's really very funny when you think about it. Very sad, very solemn, tragic, but it's so amazing the way it's worded. Verse 17. You see, Moses met Joshua partway down the mountain. They're going down the mountain to the people camped below, all Israelites. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, this is a noise of war. He said, there's a war going on, the screeching, the shouting, the yelling. There must be a battle. There must be a war. Of course, Moses knew it wasn't that. In verse 18, he said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but it is the noise of them that sing. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing for different reasons. Just a few weeks before, these very same people, when God spoke the Ten Commandments, they said, we'll keep them. We'll keep them. And they've broken the first three. In fact, they've broken more, but the first three, they've worshipped another god. They've made a graven image. They've taken the Lord's name in vain. Their so-called worship was idolatry, it was iniquity, and it was immorality. For later it says the people were naked. Second, it's amazing, that makes me smile when you think about it. When Joshua heard this noise, he thought they were in a battle, and somebody was hurting them, and they were screaming in pain. Now, forgive me, you'll say, some people, if they heard me saying it, will say it's just I'm old-fashioned and old age. But what you sometimes hear, if you happen to be in some shops or river where music is played over, that's how it sounds to me. You say to yourself, would somebody not put that person out of their agony? Call that music. Call that music. There's something very solemn and serious here, though. Quite a number of years ago, I was asked to do an article for Truth for Youth. about apostasy and so on in music. And I remember doing some research, and you can do this yourself through encyclopedias and so on. Look it up. The golden calf was Baal worship. Baal worship. You find that all through the Old Testament. That's what Aaron had made. Baal worship. The bull. Do you know what a good encyclopedia will tell you? I think of one as a Bible dictionary by a man called Geke. And he went into powerful paragraphs. I still have the information at home where he said, Baal worship, when you study history and the record, you would have had the heavy thump, thump, thump of heavy beat. That you would have had the music very, very loud. And the priests of Baal at the front would have been jumping up and down in a frenzy. You know what I mean? Just going berserk. Jumping up and down. Men would dress as women. Women would dress as men. Men would dress with heavy, or put heavy makeup on their faces and put on women's clothes and try and look like women and dance around in a frenzy. And there was also much drug taking. Now that's describing hundreds, thousand years before Christ was even born. And there's many young people today, and I don't know much about heavy metal and all the differences. I'm not very musical. A drum in each ear, and that's about it. But I know that some of it's terrible. I have enough sense to know that, but there's no rhythm to it. It's discordant music. But when I told you that, was that not describing some of the music scene today that young people get into? And they think they're free. But it's not young people who produce it. It's older people exploiting the young people. You know, they talk about we're free. No, they're not. It's older people. Older men and women. They're making a fortune out of these young people. They're being exploited. What I'm saying is, some of the scenes today in so-called heavy metal rock concerts is no different than Baal worship. That's not some Christian even saying that. I am saying it, but that's even what history records. It's nothing new. And the sad thing is so many young people get caught into that. And they don't realize they're following old things that have happened for centuries and have destroyed people's lives even back in those days. You see, there is. I know people say, oh, music's just in the taste. That's nonsense. And of course, some have different tastes in certain music. I'm not saying that's not right to say that. But there is music that's wrong. I'm talking now about the music, not just the words. The music, there's music that's wrong. There's music that has a heavy, thumping beat. There's a music that's discordant. It's not with a rhythm and so on. And it affects the mind. Scientists have shown that. It affects the mind and the loud. Do you ever listen to the news, how often it's said on our news broadcast, how doctors are worried, consultants and hospitals are concerned at the hearing loss of people in their 30s? Where years ago it used to be maybe 50s, 60s. You get up to my age, you begin hearing gets a bit. And they say it's because of the heavy music they've listened to as teenagers, the blaring sound, the ghetto blasters and so on. And here, Joshua thought they were having a war. But they weren't, it was music. And I'm saying, there's such a thing as sinful songs. And of course, we haven't even got to the words yet. When you think of the words that are sung to songs today, now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we always listen to sacred music with religious words. Nothing wrong if you do. But, of course, we're not saying every song or ballad that people sing are always wrong. But we're saying a lot of the world's music is absolutely sinful. I was down last night with Dan Walker, listening to him at tea with him, TV sports presenter. I was talking about him this morning, presents Football Focus. And he spoke his testimony and told, and it was a testimony for 25 minutes, then he answered a question about his stand, about Sunday sport, how he is a contract that he will not comment on Sunday sport in any way. That's his contract. We'll not go into it all again. But the interesting thing, when he gave his testimony, he started, he says, young people, we're living in a world where there's truth and the lie, and young people have been told the lie.
And so many are believing the lie. And he had believed the lie. And a lot of the music, he didn't actually say this, but a lot of the music is the lie. Promiscuity, immorality, drugs, that their satisfaction in the things of the world. That's what these songs are promoting. So many songs promote immorality, and so many get caught up in it and get caught into a sinful lifestyle. Look, there's no doubt about it. The music and the singing that is produced today, it sucks young people into a lifestyle that God condemns and brings them pain and sorrow. I was struck when Dan said he's interviewed many, many famous personalities. For 2 years he worked in Manchester, BBC. His job was on the radio to interview famous personalities every morning on the radio. Some, he said, earned $30 million a year. How many of them were so unhappy? And because they believed the lie that money and fame would bring them happiness. The lie. That's the lie. He quoted a book, and this is not a story about the man that's not published. Johnny Wilkinson lived all his life dreaming as a rugby player to win the World Cup. And if you know anything about rugby, a few years ago he dropped a goal just as the final whistle was about to go and won the World Cup for England. In his autobiography, he mentions in it that he thought if he ever was able to do that, my, he would live on a high for years, the rest of his life. You know what he says in his autobiography? How long did the feeling of euphoria and satisfaction last? A month? A year? He said, the lap of honour. And he said, my life just felt so empty. So empty. See, the world can't satisfy. But you see, there are sinful songs. And this song, remember, that the people were singing, it was going away from God. It was the opposite of God. It was promoting sinful things. It was promoting disobedience to God's commandments. And there are those sinful songs in this world today that we have to watch out for. I've told some of you this story before, but I was interested when Dan Walker testified last night. He spoke how he went to Sheffield University. And he had backslidden for a time and came back to the Lord. He told about that. And he told about getting a degree in journalism, I think it was English or something else as well. And when I said to him afterwards, we're sitting there, I said, what church did you go to in Sheffield? And he said, Wycliffe. I said, oh, I remember telling a young lady in Money Slane Church to go there. She was there for some studies after studying in Belfast. And I said, she had a conversion something like you, Dan, because she went to church. She came with her parents, used to come on Sunday morning, never listened. And some, the preacher can tell, you know. She never listened. She told me that afterwards. And I remember the time she came to the prayer meeting before the service, and I was just amazed. And I remember them telling me, and then she told me that Friday, she said, I used to come, never listen. But a few weeks ago, you mentioned hell, and I couldn't forget it. And on a Tuesday night in her aunt's house in Belfast, where she lodged, where she was studying, she said, I called upon the Lord to save me when I was sitting in the bath. And she came out and made a phone call to her mother. And you know what she told her mother? Mom, would you go to my drawer at home and take out the t-shirts with all those rock and roll bands on them and the drink adverts, and would you burn them because I've got saved? And Dan said, Amanda, sure I know Amanda well. She married Paul Griffith. I know them well. And sure, when I moved to Liverpool then to work, we lived in the same street and went to the same church. I know them well. They're going on well with the Lord. Isn't that good to hear? The Lord's still going on with the Lord. There are such a thing as sinful songs. And that young lady, just saved a few moments, knew that there was things she was leaving behind her. Well, very long in that, so let's turn to Exodus 15 very quickly. There's what you call the song of salvation. Yes, there are sinful songs. But in Exodus 15, you have the song of salvation. And this is a wonderful, wonderful chapter. Because look how it begins in verse 1. Who sang? Moses and the children of Israel, the redeemed of the Lord. Those who had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and brought out of Egypt by his power, brought across the Red Sea. Those are the ones who sang. And there was a male choir of 600,000 over the age of 20. And that's not including the Levites, for they weren't numbered. Could you imagine the singing? Who sang this song? Who did they sing to? Well, verse 1, they sang it unto the Lord. Now, it's talking here about our worship. About our worship. Remember, I'm saying, of course, there's music in our everyday life. I'm not saying it's wrong to listen to some other piece that's not necessarily religious. We're not saying that, of course, in everyday life. But here we're talking about the worship. And when we come to worship the Lord, there's a standard that our worship and our hymns have to be about Him. And I don't go down tonight a whole digress here about much of the modern music that's used in churches today, so-called music. And those songs and the music style I was talking about are into some of these large charismatic churches where you see people literally jumping up and down until they're hypnotized in a frenzy. No different than what you'd tell me at a rock concert. Just jumping. That's not worshipping the Lord. The singing was unto the Lord. It wasn't entertainment. It was unto the Lord. That's important. They were worshipping Him. Now, what did they sing about? Well, they exalt. They sang a song of exaltation. I could go through this. They sang about His person. Do you know the word Lord? Jehovah is mentioned 10 times. In verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord? In other words, they sang about the Lord's glory. They sang a hymn of exaltation about His person, who He is, about His position. In verse 11, He's glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders, praising the Lord, worshipping Him for His person, for His position. And our praise and our hymns ought to direct us to God. Our hymns ought to get our mind to the Lord upon the throne. I love the story of a lady who was well known for her great calmness in trials and a strong believer. And one day somebody met her, hadn't met her before, and talking to her, "Oh, you must be that lady with great faith." She looked at him, no, that's not me. "Oh yes, I've been told about you. You're the lady with great faith." No, I'm a lady with little faith in a great God. I'm a lady with little faith in a great God. And this hymn of worship, it glorifies God. And it glorifies His power in verse 6. "Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious." And our hymns ought to be about His person. About His position, that He reigns, He rules. Our worship, when we come to meet together to praise Him in the Lord's day, it ought to be about His power. It was a song, a hymn of exaltation. It was a song, of course, of celebration. My, how it goes down here in verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots, his host, are cast into the sea. What's he singing? He's singing about the victory. Singing about the victory. I'll not go through reading them again for time. I read it. They're praising God. "Lord, You brought us through. You destroyed the enemy. Lord, all those things that were against us, You brought us out." And they're singing about their redemption. And so our worship in church, we ought to remember Calvary and how the Lord saved us, how He's redeemed us, how He's made us His. It's not only a hymn of exaltation, of celebration of what He's done. You know, it's a hymn of anticipation of what He's going to do. Look at verse 17. "Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance." There's more. I could look at other verses, but that's just one for time, because I spent quite a while in that first point. You go through it. There are other verses where they're not only singing, "Lord, You have brought us out of Egypt." And Egypt's a picture of the world. He said, "Lord, You've saved us. And Lord, You're glorious and holy. And Lord, You're going to yet do something great for us. You're going to bring us into Your very habitation." So it's right to sing about heaven. It's right in our hymns to sing about the wonderful inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that's laid up for us. It's right to sing face to face with Christ my Saviour. It's right to sing those type of hymns. Because here they're worshipping God for who He is, for what He's done. Excuse me, for what He's going to do. And this is a wonderful, excellent illustration of what our congregational singing ought to be. God gives us a pattern in Scripture of what our hymns ought to be like. I love verse 2. It says, "The Lord is my song." See that? The Lord is my song. You see, these people were not just singing words from their lips. Yes, they sang words from their lips because of a song in their heart. In my heart there rings a melody. It was in their heart because the Lord was in them. The Lord was with them. The Lord is our song. That's repeated in Psalm 118. It's repeated in Isaiah 12, verse 2. The only three times in Scripture, the Lord is my song. Psalm 118 is the psalm the Savior sang at the end of the Lord's table when he went out to go to Calvary. It talks about binding a sacrifice to the horns of the altar. Prophecy of Calvary. Prophecy, the Lord is my song. Do you have that song in your heart? If you've got the Lord, you have a song in your heart. A believer is someone who has a song. Now, you might not be too tuneful singing, although I think the singing here is great. But you have a song in your heart. You have a song in your heart. And these people sang with certainty. He hath triumphed. They sang enthusiastically. They sang congregationally. They all gathered together. It's good to come on the Lord's Day. Of course, we're commanded to come and to sing with other Christians and to blend our voices. That's what they're doing. It's a congregation of redeemed people. And we're obeying the Lord when we meet together and sing praises unto the Lord. Very important part of our worship, of our service to Him, to praise Him. Of course, they sang personally. The Lord is my strength, my song, my salvation. Can you say that tonight? That's what the people were able to say. Because they knew they'd been redeemed by the Passover Lamb and their sins had been buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness, just as those Egyptians had been buried. Of course, the Lord is my song. You know, seven times in the Old Testament, a new song. Do you know twice in the New Testament, a new song? Oh, there's a song a believer gets that's always fresh when you think about the wonderful salvation that the Lord gives. And so, there's a sinful song. You know, Ecclesiastes 7, I think it's verse 5, said, there's a song of fools. Fools doesn't mean someone with lesser intelligence. The word fool is the idea of a rebel against God. That's the idea of the word in the Old Testament. Someone who is immoral. Someone who knows the truth, but out of bitterness against God, they're offending Him. They're doing the opposite of what He commands deliberately. And the Bible speaks, there's a song of people that are evil. But thank God there's a song of salvation. And Job, who suffered so much, said, God who giveth songs in the night. Psalm 137. And we can just touch on this very briefly. Psalm 137. One more song. One more aspect about singing. Psalm 137. Not only the sinful song, the song of salvation, but sadly, even believers, their song can be silenced. We're thinking now of the silenced song, the silent song. Now, God's people were meant to sing. Do you know the Jewish people in the Old Testament were known for their singing? They still are to this day. But do you know the Israelite singing was known throughout the world, the ancient world, that they were a singing people and they sang praise to the Lord. And so here, what happened? These people were captive for 70 years. God sent them into captivity because of their sins. They're a picture of the backslider. And what happened? The people came. And in verse 3, they that wasted us required of us a song. Do you see that? They required, there they that carried us away captive, required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. See, they were known as a singing people. Now what was their answer in verse 4? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? He said, we can't sing. In verse 2, we hanged our harps upon the willows. The willow was still a symbol, even in our culture, of sadness and sorrow. So here were God's people, the redeemed of the Lord, who ought to have a song, but because of their sin, they were carried away captive by the enemy. And you know the word Babylon literally means confusion? Confusion. Not a picture of someone who's got away from the Lord. Confusion in their life. And these people say, you're famous for singing. Sing us a song.
We can't.
We're not in the Lord's land. We're captive. Remind you of King David. He sinned, and he sinned terribly. And he was convicted. But you know what he did? He covered it instead of confessing it. And we believe it was for about a year he kept up a front. Now, he was a true believer. He possibly may have went to the tabernacle and literally opened his mouth as the congregation sang, but there was no song in his heart. Because he did come to the place of repentance. And he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Now, he ought to have had a song, but he was redeemed. There's a song of salvation, a song only the saved can sing. But it had been silenced because of his sin. It had been silenced because of his sin. But what happens? What happened when the people captivity stopped? Go back to Psalm 126. Remember, for 70 years, Judah, to be technical about it, Judah was captive in Babylon. But after 70 years, as God prophesied, they returned to their land. And look what happened in Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. That's an illustration of someone who's got back into fellowship with the Lord. They've confessed their sin. They've got right. And what do they say? My God has put the song back again. We're back with the Lord. Then was our mouth filled with laughter. Our mouth was singing. Have you lost the singing? It's possible to have that Christian language upon our lips and be with the people of God. Yes, sing even the hymns as we've done tonight. But do you have the song in your heart? Are you saved? It's only the saved of the song. But we're saying even the saved who ought to be have the song continually. It can be silenced through sin, through backsliding, through captivity. But the great truth of God's word is, although instead of singing you're in a sorrowful silence, you can come back to the place of singing. God can give your song back. And you know something, as I thought about it for this message, you can't whip a backslider back to the Lord. You can't. It doesn't work. You can't whip them back. Because someone who's truly saved, and of course we don't know the heart, is it a true profession or not, or if it's a true believer who has got away from the Lord, you can't whip them back. You can't do that. I think of the word in Scripture, sing a song of my beloved. Sing a song of the beloved. You have to sing them a song of love. The only way that a true believer can be brought back from captivity is to get them to see the Saviour. And when they're brought again to the cross, and when they come again to see how much the Saviour paid on Calvary, and to see His wonderful love, even for them when they've gone astray, that's when they'll come back. You think of King David. What was it broke King David? His heart was hard. He covered his sins. He wouldn't repent. And Nathan came and told the story of a lamb. A lamb that was taken and slain. And that was used to bring him. Do you know what brings us back to put the song in our heart? To think again of the cross work of our Saviour. The Lamb of God who gave Himself on Calvary. And you know, a true believer, when they get to the cross again and think of His precious blood shed for them, that's what takes away the pull of the world. That's what draws them back to the Saviour. That's what causes their return. That's what puts the song back in the heart. It's a song of love of the blessed Saviour. Maybe there is somebody here tonight and you've been defeated and discouraged and got away from the Lord and your song has been silenced. Thank God tonight you can come back and have the song renewed. You can come back. The Lord's married to the backslider, we're told. Because the Lord is the song. And when you're back in that right relationship with Him, because you have Him, you have the song. He is the joy. It's not that the Lord, as it were, like a commodity, gives you joy. He is the joy. And when He reigns in your life, you'll have the joy of the Lord. We don't have time to go on to the book of Revelation except to say that one day in heaven we'll sing the new song, those that are redeemed. You think that scene was tremendous with over 600,000 men over 20 years of age in the choir, plus the Levite number of men? But you know, in heaven, on the shores of heaven, after all the enemies of the church and the enemies of Christ are destroyed, with the brightness of His coming, the redeemed people of all the ages are going to gather and sing Revelation 15, the song of Moses and of the Lamb. They're going to sing for all eternity, "Thou hast redeemed us by Thy blood." And the angels are going to join in that song. Can you imagine the glory of that singing? Can you imagine the greatest amazing, that if you're saved, you'll be there? We'll be in that company singing praise. What a song. What a song. But I remind you of the book of Revelation 18. Do you know what it says? When God comes, judges Babylon, spiritual Babylon, it says the sound of the musician, the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. To put it just bluntly, there's no singing in hell. There's no singing in hell. Music's finished. Singing's finished. There's no joy, not even momentary joy. Have you got the song tonight? Have you got the song? Thank God Christ is our song. Let's turn in our hymn book in closing, please.